Well, 1 John chapter 4 in your Bibles this morning. 1 John chapter number 4. I might need just a little bit of volume, my brother. I don't know about you, but with the fall comes a little bit of weakness of voice. And so it affects me just a little bit. My strength, especially preaching already this morning. And I had to really get on that crowd. I did. I had to really lay it on them, you know, this morning. So that means I go light on you. How's that sound? Is that good? All right, 1 John chapter number 4. We've been in the book of Mark probably for over a year. And along the way, anytime you take a long journey, you need to stop at a rest area. And when you come to chapter 11 in the Gospel of Mark, now we're in 1 John, you sort of can pause a minute. When you come to chapter 11, you've got the last week of the Lord's life. There's about 15 to 17 messages that I've mapped out, just looking ahead and outlining the chapters ahead of us. And I wanted to pause for just a moment and see if the Lord wants us to keep riding right on through or save that and come back at the first of the year and wind up in the final chapters of Mark right around Easter time, the resurrection, and maybe going a little bit of a different direction, sort of pause for a minute. So we're just discerning the Lord's mind. But I do know that God wants us to be right where we are this morning. We're going to be in chapter 4 this morning and tonight. This is one of the most comprehensive chapters in all of the Bible about God's love for you and your love for God's family. You see, you're going to find that those two themes go together. You see, I can't love God like I ought to love God if I don't love you like I ought to love you. Do you understand that? And my love for you flows out of His love for me. Not my love for Him, but His love for me. You see, when I understand how much God loves me, it ought to motivate me to love you. That's what John's going to tell us. And let's begin reading, if we could, in verse number 7. He begins with the word love. God, at the very outset, says, I love you. Notice what he says, beloved. That's a term of affection. That is dealing with the divine love that God has for every one of us. It's an affection word. God's saying, I love you. I love you. And then he's going to give us the subject for the remainder of the chapter. Everything else is going to flow out of these next few words. Beloved, let us love one another. God said, I want you to love each other as members of my family. This is a family love. Now, listen, we ought to love the unsaved world. And we all love those that are not part of the family of God. But John's talking about loving the family because I'm telling you, if you don't love the family, you're not going to love the unsaved world. It's just a fact. And so God wants us to love the family. And notice he said, love one another. For love is of God. He's going to tell us why. Love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so we find that He's going to give us a command, love one another, and then He's going to give us an example of what that love looks like. Because God's love isn't just sentiment. God's not just sentimentally saying, I love you. Oh, no, He's showing it. He said, I want to show you I love you. And listen, is there anybody that God doesn't love? Why, no, God loves everybody. Isn't that right? And are any of us worthy of God's love? I'm not worthy of His love. You're not worthy of His love. Matter of fact, He loves us because of who He is. Isn't that right? And you know what? If God, now watch this, hasn't withheld His love from you, do you and I have any right to withhold our love from another member of the family of God? Well, they're not lovable. They're hard to love. They're not worthy of my love. God, listen, we could flip that around and say, listen, have we always been lovable? Are there times that we're unlovely in our lives and we would think that it would be hard for God to love us, but yet the reality of it is that God never, ever, ever withholds His love from anybody, no matter who they are. I'm here to tell you this morning, God loves you. He does. And we need to love other people. We need to love the family of God. Notice verse 11, beloved, Here it is again. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, he's not talking about this kumbaya moment of all the world joining arms and loving each other. That's not what he's talking about. This is a family love. He's talking to those specifically who are a part of the family of God. That doesn't mean we need to love the unsaved world. We should, but they're not part of the family of God. They need to be part of the family of God. Notice verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Aren't you glad that He saves the world? Anybody and everybody that wants to be saved can be saved. Isn't that a wonderful truth this morning? So John, for the third time, is talking to us about this matter of love. You know that John was overwhelmed with the fact that Jesus loved him. Never got over it. Matter of fact, that truth gripped him more than any other truth that John had heard from the Lord Jesus. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because whenever he refers to himself, he talks about himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, or the beloved disciple. He was overwhelmed with the fact that God loved him. And by the way, you and I ought to be overwhelmed with the fact that God would love us this morning. It ought to move us and motivate us and overwhelm us that God would love us. So, listen, while we may never fully comprehend or adequately explain or actually fathom its depths, our hearts can experience it and rejoice in it. Now, it's interesting when you study this passage, love in the entire book of 1 John is mentioned over 30 times. And it's mentioned 19 times in these verses that I'm going to deal with today and tonight, verses 7 through 21. He's going to talk about it. Two times, you're going to see the phrase, God is love. Look, if you would, in verse number 8, the last three words, God is love. Look down, if you would, verse number 16, middle part, and we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love. Do you see that? And so two times, he tells us God is love. And three times, now watch this, in these same verses, we're exhorted to love one another. That's what he says. You're going to find that verse 7, verse 11, and verse 12. Now, listen, Christian. We're not to be a reservoir of God's love. God didn't make my heart a reservoir to where I'm just to be taking God's love and storing it up. Okay? That's not what I'm supposed to do. I'm not a reservoir. I'm to be a channel. I'm not to store up God's Word. I am to be a channel. I'm to be a conduit through which God's love can flow out of my life into the lives of other people, especially those who are part of the family of God. And so God's love, now watch this, is to so overwhelm our lives that we get overwhelmed to the point with His love that we then overwhelm others with our love, actually His love, flowing through us to them. Let me ask you a question. Are you overwhelmed with the love of God this morning? Now, let me ask you another question. Who are you overwhelming with the love of God this morning? You see, we ought to be overwhelmed by love. Let's pray together and ask God to help us. Father, thank You for Your Word today. Lord, I am so moved by this passage. I believe it's a revival passage. I do. I'm convinced of it, Lord. And I believe when we love You like we ought to love You and we love others like we ought to love them, revival will come into our hearts and lives. Father, I pray that You would speak to us from this passage this morning. There may be someone here today, Lord, that they doubt whether or not God really loves them. I pray, Lord, that today You'll overwhelm them with Your love. They'll come to Christ and they'll be saved and know what it is to be a part of the family of God. And Lord, help us as Your children to love like we're supposed to love. Lord, that we might glorify You and be a witness to those around us of the love of Christ. And I'll sure thank You for it today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we're talking about this matter of being overwhelmed by love. First of all, I want you to notice love declared. Love declared. From the very outset, God declares His love for us and then declares that we need to be lovers of others. Notice what He says again in verse number 7. He says, beloved, there it is. I love you, God said. You're special to me. I want you to know that God loves the world in general. He loves you in particular. Isn't that amazing? He loves everybody. But understand, He loves you today. He loves me today. Individually, He loves us. Beloved, we're the special recipients of the love of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Here's why. Why should I love other people? Because love is of God. Did you notice that? And so from the very outset, in these opening verses, John is going to trace love to its source, okay? When I was a young boy, my granddaddy pastored up in a place called Edgemont. It's up in the mountains underneath Grandfather Mountain, a place near Linville, just Wilson's Creek area. I grew up there as a little boy. My granddaddy pastored a little country church there. And as you ride along, the creek crosses the road, especially if you go what's called Staircase Mountain. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All right. There's a few of you. If you've ever been Staircase Mountain, you know it because you saw your taillights, you know, on the other side as you made the curve. You see the headlights and taillights at the same time. And so it's just one big curve all the way up the mountain, you know, switchback. So anyway, there's creeks that pass over the road and they come off the mountain. When I was a little boy, at times my uncle, we'd go hunting. Okay, we would catch spring lizards. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay, all right, they're wonderful fishing bait. Wonderful fishing bait, okay? And so, anyway, we'd go up through there and catch. Well, you'd trace many times, you'd go over a little different areas and climb rocks and all, and times we would find the source of that particular spring, particular branch, and there would be a spring coming out of the mountain. That was the fountainhead. That was the source of that water. Listen, if you trace love, I'm talking about pure love, right love, divine love, you trace it to its source. Let me tell you where you're going to find. You're going to land, you're going to find, you're going to arrive at God Himself. God is the creator of love. God is the source of love. It springs forth from who He is. Verse 7, love is of God. Verse number 8, God is love. He's talking about the nature of our Father. Why does God love us? Because it's His nature to love. I don't deserve His love. I'm not worthy of His love. But God loves me simply because He loves me. It's His nature to love. He loves you today because it's His very nature to love. You're going to find that this is the third expression of the essential nature of God given by John. It starts all the way in the Gospel of John. There, just jot it down. We don't have time to turn there. John chapter 4, verse 24. He comes in contact with a woman we know as the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well there in Sychar, John chapter number 4. And he begins to win her to himself. And he begins to talk about and share with her that he's the Messiah. Talks to her about living water that she can drink of and never thirst again. And she brings up the issue of religion. And she says, we worship in this mountain, you worship in Jerusalem. Now which place is the right place to worship? And Jesus said, the day's coming and now is when you're not going to worship in your mountain and we're not, as Jews, not going to worship in our mountain, because those who worship God are going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It is not going to be a formal ritualistic worship. It's a spiritual worship, and here's why. Because God is spirit. He talks about the essential nature of God, that God in His very nature is not flesh and blood. Now, wait a minute. You say, preacher, what about Jesus? The second person of the Trinity is the only member of the Godhead that possesses a human nature and a human body, and He possesses that glorified body in heaven, all right? Seated at the right hand of the Father. But do you realize He's not always had that body? Jesus has always existed, but He's not always existed in a human body. Prior to, He was Spirit along with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And then at a point in time that we celebrate during the Christmas season, He became incarnate. He took to Himself a human nature and a human body, and God became man, and He's forever man. But now wait a minute. God the Father and God the Spirit are still spirit beings. That's why John will say, no man has seen God, God the Father, at any time. You want to see God the Father? Jesus said, you look at me. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And you want to know the Father, then you get to know Him by getting to know His Son. I tell you what, as Paul talked about this there on the Mars Hill when he was speaking to the Athenians there in Acts 17, and we'll understand that God, by His very nature, is not limited to time and space as we finite human beings are. Paul said this to those philosophical wise men in that day who were worshiping all these pantheon of gods, and they wanted to worship a god, and they had a shrine there to the unknown God. Said, in case we missed one, we're going to put a shrine up to Him and we're going to worship Him too. And Paul said, let me talk to you about that one. He said, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Listen, all of these gods that you're worshiping are no gods. This is the one true God. And in Him we live and move and have our being. Two truths right here you need to get. Number one, God is ever present. There is nowhere where God is not. little boy at a country picnic there with the church picnic, and his pastor come up to him. He said, "Buddy," he said, "I'm going to give you a big shiny red apple if you'll tell me where God is." He said, "Pastor," he said, "I'm going to tell you this." He said, "I'll give you a truckload of apples if you tell me where he's not." The good news is, friend, he's with us and he's in us. And the very reason he can indwell us because of his, he's a spirit being. Not only is he ever present, but get this, he's eternally present. God has no past. He has no future. He dwells in the eternal present. Listen, catch this. He lives in the forever now. What a blessing. No matter what I face, no matter what I go through, no matter what hour, what moment, God is there. Isn't that a blessing? I love what the Bible said of Joseph when he was in the prison. Whatever point he was at, God was with him. Hey, I got good news for you today. No matter where you are, what you're going through, God is with you, dear child of God. But not only does he talk about God being spirit, he said God is light. And we learn that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. We've talked here, he tells us another essential nature of God. God is light. Now remember, John's a person of contrast. Light, symbolic of righteousness, holiness. Darkness, symbolic of unrighteousness, sin, evil. Are you following me? Light, darkness. God is light, John says. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And in him is no darkness at all. Period. God is perfectly and absolutely holy. All right? He cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God cannot sin. His holy nature cannot tolerate sin. And John tells us how we as sinful creatures can have fellowship with a God who is light. How do we do that, preacher? By walking in the light. Remember that? If we walk in the light as he in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Not only fellowship with God, but we fellowship with the family. Be holy, for I am holy. Only way you and I can have true fellowship with a holy God is to walk in holiness. Boy, isn't that a lost truth in our day. God is spirit. God is light. Now you come to 1 John chapter 4. God is love. Now watch this. God did not say love is God. John didn't say that. He said God is love. He's now talking about the essential nature of God. That love is the outflow of His divine being. That God loves us, as we've said before, that it's because it's His nature to love. You know, it's amazing how our society, in rebellion against the God of heaven, has perverted the love of God. Do you realize that one of the things that separates us from the animal creation is that we're made in the image of God. God has the capacity to love. God created every person, regardless saved, unsaved, doesn't matter. Everybody has the capacity to love. As a matter of fact, atheistic scientists have no answer to why you can love. Animals don't love each other. They eat each other. You know, we've been telling a generation of Americans now for over 100 years they're animals, and now they're in our cities, they're acting like it. They're devouring each other. We've lost the love of God in our nation. They've perverted it and twisted and sought to redefine it. And they now talk about love as affection between any individuals. They dissect it from the Word of God. And they seek to use love as a symbol of their own sinful nature, which is not a part of the divine created love, the capacity to love within a human being as God designed it. It is perversion of God's creation of love. Pope Francis just came out this week. You realize that the Pope, in his mind, speaks ex cathedra. When he does that, he's speaking for Christ. That means that if Jesus was on earth, he'd say what the Pope just said. You know what the Pope just said? That civil unions between a man and a man and a woman is now acceptable to God. Number one, he doesn't know God. And he doesn't understand love. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality, whatever it is man's perversion of love originating from the sinful passions of his own flesh. Satan perverts that God created pure. God is love. It's His nature to love. His love is a pure love. It is a perfect love. It is an undefiled love. It is a spotless love. There's nothing like the love of God. And listen, His love, dear child of God, listen to me this morning, has been shed abroad in your heart, and you have the capacity to love with the love that God has put in you. You can love on a plane that nobody else can love. That's why He says, I want you to love each other. And I want you to love each other with my love and not yours. Notice, not only is the nature of our Father, it's the nature of the family. Love is of God, and everyone, verse 7 says, that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You know, children take on the nature or the characteristics of their parents. Facial features many times, temperaments and all of that. We'll say, well, she's just like her dad, or he's just like whatever. You know, guys, I said, home at 8:30, we get the raw end of the deal. Okay? Yeah, baby's born. Oh, has his mother's eyes. Oh, has grandmama's nose. Oh, that's on my side of the family. Look at those lips right there. They look just like, you know, and then, you know, they'll look at his feet and say, well, he's got the feet of his daddy. Look at that. We just get the raw end. But anyway, neither here nor there. Children resemble their parents. Now catch this. God's family ought to resemble their father. And the fact that we love with God's kind of love is evidence that we're born of God, because God's love has been placed in us. And when we love like God loves, the world can look at us and say, there's a Christian, they're saved, they're born of God. They love on a plane that nobody else loves. They're born of God. Did you see that? There's two evidences that says to the world that we're Christians: righteousness and love. When we obey God in righteousness and we love the way we ought to love, we're saying to the world that we're born of God. We have the characteristic of our Father. Did you notice that? What a powerful truth. He says, not only do they know God, are born of God, but they know God. Now let me explain something in this passage, because look at verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Did you see that? Now notice what he didn't say. Now, do we believe that all the Word of God is pure, perfect, and there's nothing written by accident? Do we all agree with that? Okay. This would be a great place to have a test of salvation. It's not a test of salvation. It's a test of fellowship. I'm going to show you how. Verse 8, he didn't say, he that loveth not is not born of God. He didn't say that. He said, he that loveth not knoweth not God. That word know is the know we've been talking about in 1 John. Remember, there's two words for know in 1 John. There is a relationship know. That's the born of God know. That's 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may absolutely relationship know that you have eternal life. That's not this word. This word is the different word. It's the intimacy word. It's the word in Philippians 3:10 when Paul said that I may know Him. He'd been saved for years. He said, I need to know Him better and better and better and better. You can never know enough of Jesus Christ. That's the word he uses. It's fellowship. And here's what he's saying. He's saying in this verse, he's not saying that if you don't love like you're supposed to love, it means that you're not saved. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you don't love like you ought to love, you don't know God. You don't know your Father like you ought to know your Father. You're in fellowship with Him. It's test fellowship. That knoweth is the know of intimacy. We don't know our Father like what. It'd be a wonderful place if it was a test of salvation. Because remember, there's nothing in the Word of God that's there by accident or left out by accident. And God is making a point, because we already have learned in 1 John that it's possible for a Christian to withhold love from a fellow Christian. We can hate our brother. Remember, an unsaved person doesn't have a brother to hate. They're not a part of the family of God. And there's the potential in the heart of a Christian to withhold love and to hate their brother. That's what he's saying. And when you do that, you don't know God like you ought to know God. You're not in fellowship with Him. You don't understand the nature of your Father. And you don't understand the need of the family, which is to love each other. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? You see, love is declared, but then watch this. It's going to be demonstrated. Remember I said that God's love isn't just sentimental. God doesn't just say, I love you, I love you, I love you. You know, a lot of times we throw that word out there, love you, love you, love you. And that's a good thing to say. But you know what? It needs to be backed up every once in a while with a little bit of demonstration and showing it. Wouldn't you agree? One thing to say it, another thing to show it. One thing to declare it, another thing to demonstrate it. And so love is seen. It's known by the actions that it prompts. All right? So look at verse number 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. So He says here that His love would come out into the open. It was made visible. It was demonstrated. It was seen because of the fact that He sent His only begotten Son, His unique Son, into the world that we might live through Him. That only begotten Son is very interesting. You'll not find that in modern Bibles. You'll not find that in other translations. Why? Because they water down the deity and the sonship of the Lord Jesus. They'll say one and only or only Son. No, He's the only begotten Son. That word begotten does not mean generation. It means unique. He is God's Son like no one else is. Amen. God has many sons and daughters. We're made the sons and daughters of God the moment we're saved. But I'm not His Son like Jesus is. He's the eternal Son of the Father. That's why it matters what Bible you use. It matters what Bible you read. It matters what Bible you study. It matters. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited. I'm just helping us to understand that, listen, we don't just push a Bible because it's older. We push a Bible because it's true. It's authentic. This is the real thing. In our King James Bible. They miss it. And so, love is seen in the fact that God sent. That word sent means the idea of sending away, of sending on a mission. Do you realize that God loved you and loved me so much that He sent His Son away from heaven to be born as a man, to live a sinless life, to die a sacrificial death. He's going to say in verse number 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. Then listen, on the cross, when Jesus died for your sins and my sins, He forever satisfied the demands of God's law. He paid in full our sin debt that we had. Listen, you can't be good enough to go to heaven. You can't be religious enough to go to heaven. You can't do anything to go to heaven. Jesus has done it all. That's the love of God this morning. And everybody's the recipient of that love. It's up to you whether or not you receive that love. He died that we might live through Him. You know, that's the desperate need of every human being, is life. We're dead in trespasses and sins, and the moment we trust in Him, we're made alive. We live through Him. But now, wait a minute. I'm going to bring a couple other verses. Not only did He die that we might live through Him, He died that we might live for Him. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Jot that down. He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Listen, we're not to live for ourselves now that we're saved. We're to live for Him. That's it. He died and He saved us, that we don't live for ourselves. We live for Him. Thank God. Hey, I've got purpose and meaning, and my life matters today because I can live it for Jesus Christ and with Him. What a truth. I love it. 1 Thessalonians 5:10. Listen to this. Who died for us that we should live together with Him. Listen, do you realize that there's coming a day? There's coming a day in the not too distant future when all of the family of God are going to be together. Hey, He's going to come for us. The living will be changed. The dead will be raised. We'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Together with Him. Isn't that wonderful? I got family members that I'm going to be together with them again who know the Lord, and I know the Lord. I've got people in our church family. Oh, the family of God. By the way, this is the family. Catch it. Now watch this. When God thinks of our family, now He looks at our human family, but John's talking about the heavenly family, and I've got brothers and sisters that have been a part of Calvary Baptist Church, a part of my life. I've been a part of their life as the family of God, and they're still part of the family. They're just in heaven and not on earth. But now wait a minute. Hey, together, one day, we're going to be together with Him. Isn't that wonderful today? I'm glad this isn't all there is, aren't you? I'm going to run out of time. Y'all are about to preach me to death. Love declared. Love demonstrated. John said, if you want to know how to love, you want to know how to show your love, let me show you how God, let me share with you how God showed His love. Here it is. And there's nobody that God doesn't love. And so there should be nobody in the family that you don't love. But not only is it declared and demonstrated, I want you to notice it's demanded. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, if God loved us the way He did, verses 9 and 10, we ought also to love one another. He's talking about the family of God, of loving each other. Oh, but you don't know what they've done. You don't know how they treat me. You don't, that preacher, you know, we just rub each other the wrong way. They're so unlovely at times. Can I tell you, God never looked down and said, boy, they're so unlovely. I'm just going to stop loving them for a little while. No, God loves us with all of the strength of His love all the time. And there's never a time when you and I have a right to withhold our love from another Christian. You say, what about the unsaved? Well, let's get there. Let's talk about loving the family first. Because if we don't get that right, you're not going to get the other right. It's not going to. You're not going to love God right, and you're not going to love the world right if you can't love the family right. It's commanded. Three times in these verses we're commanded to love. Why? Look at verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. Why did John say that? It seems so out of place. But yet it's not. It's essential to what John's saying. He's not necessarily making a statement about the nature of God or the fact that you've never seen God the Father and I've never seen God the Father. That's true. Let me tell you the purpose. People can't see God, but they can see His family. They can't see Him, but they can see you. They can see me. And they can see His love through us as we love each other. Not just loving them, but loving each other. That's why church splits and breakups are so heinous. Because you know what we're saying to the world? We're family, but we don't love each other. That's what we just said. When we get on the outs with God's family, and we're on the outs with people, and we're mad or we're making a fuss or whatever, you know what we're saying to the world and our children, everybody around us? We don't love the family. Don't do this sentimental stuff. Well, I just love everybody. I just love everybody. That's such a cop-out. Because the truth is, there's times we don't love everybody. And we need to. Amen. And it needs to be real, authentic, and genuine. And not just a sentimental statement, well, I love everybody. No, I love you and you love me and we love each other because we love God and God loves us. That's what He's saying. And the world sees that. Jesus told them this in the upper room. He tells them, because see, that's ringing in John's ears as the Holy Spirit is writing these verses through John. He's reminded of the upper room when Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You see, He gives us a mandate. The Lord does. It's a new commandment. John mentions that it's paradox. It's old and it's new. It's old in fact. It's new in freshness. It's old in principle. It's new in practice. There's the mandate to love. I'm to love because God tells me to love. There's the measure of love. I want you to love each other as I have loved you. I'm to love you, and we're to love one another the way the Lord loves us. And then the motivation. Here's what He says, verse 35 of John 13. You don't have time to turn there. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. The world is looking for true love. They see the imitation everywhere around them. And every week, every service, there are people that walk into this building. And you know what? They're starved for somebody to genuinely love them. And they're looking for people who authentically and genuinely love each other. And when they see that, it makes an impression in their lives. And it's there that they see the reality of God's love. There was a missionary to the Navajo Indians, and he came upon a sick woman who had been deserted by her tribe, left alone to die. And the missionary had compassion, took her in, and nursed her, took her to a kind Christian doctor. They nursed her back to health, and she asked why. And here's what he said. He said, because of the love of Jesus, over time, they witnessed to this lady. And finally, God had so worked in her heart, she said, I'm ready to be saved. And she called for the missionary. As he was talking to her in the hospital room about being saved, the door opened and the doctor walked in. She looked over at the doctor and she said, if this Jesus you're talking about is anything like Him, I can trust Him forever. When you and I authentically and genuinely love each other, we are so displaying the love that God has for us and the love that we're to have for one another, divine love of God in such a manner that it so impacts their lives that they can trust Him forever. When we love each other, look at verse 12, His love is perfected in us. Now that doesn't mean that God's love is imperfect, it means ours is. No man has seen God at any time. They can't see God, but they can see you. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and His love is perfected in us. That means His love is matured. When we're loving each other the way we're supposed to love each other, God's love is maturing. It's growing in us. It's coming to perfection in us. It's becoming a reality. People see it. And it flows out of our communion with the Lord. Look at that word. God dwelleth in us. That's not a salvation statement. That's a fellowship. The word dwell or abide is used 6 times in these same verses. And it speaks of our oneness with the Lord. Remember what Jesus said, John 15, abide in me and I in you. Without me you can do what? Nothing. And He gives an abiding passage. We don't abide, all right, to be saved. We believe to be saved. We abide to have fellowship with the Lord. All right? And when we abide in Him and we dwell in Him, He abides in fellowship and dwells or remains in fellowship with us. And so what He's saying is that when you and I are loving the way we're supposed to and we're loving one another, it's evidencing to the world that we're in fellowship with God, that God's love is being perfected in us, and it's drawing people like a magnet to the Savior. You can't love God the way you ought to love God if you're not in fellowship with Him, if you're not abiding in Him, if you're not growing in Him. See, His love's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We have a capacity to love like no one else can love. And fellowship, John draws it down to 2 facts, righteousness and love. Obeying God and loving my brother. And if I'm not obedient, and by the way, I obey God by loving my brother. That's what John's saying. And when those 2 things are evident in my life, then as a result of that, I'm in fellowship with God, I'm in fellowship with the family, and I'm being a witness to the world around me. You see, as His love's experienced in us, it ought to be expressed through us. God did not make you a reservoir. He made you a conduit. As we abide in the love of God, we're filled full of His love. There ought to be an overflow that flows into the lives of His family that affects the unsaved world around us. And John said, that's love. That's love. That's love. When was the last time that you, out of an authentic, genuine heart, in a moment of worship, said these words, Lord, I love you, and you meant it. I love you. See, it's just natural for me to say to my wife, I love you, and to mean it. She knows whether or not it's authentic, whether it's real, whether it's genuine, right? It's natural for her to say to me, I love you. I love you. When was the last time you really just bowed before God in a heart of worship in a moment and said, God, I love you today. I know I don't love you like I should. I know I don't love you to the length I love you, but God, I do love you. Peter did say that, you remember? He said, Lord, thou know. He used a lesser word. What one of us would in that moment say, God, I love you like you love me? Not one of us, would we? By the way, when you love God, when you fall in love with, watch this, when I become overwhelmed with God's love, I grow in His love. Here's what I want you to do this week, okay? This is the invitation. Are you ready? Christian, listen to me. It's a different kind of message. I know it is. That's why I'm preaching it on Sunday morning. I want to catch everybody, okay? I want you this week to get into 1 John and these discourses on love. And I want you to ask God to overwhelm you with His love. God, I just want you to overwhelm. I want you to feel me. God, I want to come in contact with you. I want to know your love for me in a way I've never known it before. I want to be overwhelmed by it. You know what? You ask God to overwhelm you with love, He'll do it. Ask Him to do that this week. Would you do that? And then, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have revival. You know why? Vance Havner said this. He said, revival is falling in love with Jesus all over again. Because see, if I love my wife the way I want to, I don't want to hurt her. I don't want to displease her. I don't want to mistreat her. I love her, right? Okay, so if I love Jesus, guess what? I'm not going to want to displease Him, am I? I want my life in alignment with Him because He loves me and I want to love Him back. I'm overwhelmed with love and I'm falling in love with Him all over again. Because see, it's not me loving Him first. No, it's Him loving me first. That's it. The love flows back to Him. And as I'm overwhelmed with His love, then guess what? I can love back to Him. And then wait a minute. It doesn't stop there. Who do you need to overwhelm with love? Or who are you not loving? I'm just asking. I'm just asking. Because you can't dwell in God's love without loving. So here's the next part of the invitation. The person you're struggling to love, I want you to pray for them every day. I'm talking about genuinely ask God to help you. There's some people I know that we struggle to pray for. Because they've hurt us, or they've mistreated us, or they rubbed us the wrong way, or whatever, and they're part of the family. And I want you to pray for them this week. And here's what I'm asking you to do. I want you to pray that God would bless them, that God would prosper them, that God would do good to them. I want you to ask God to bless their life. You say, why would you tell me to do that? Because you can't pray for somebody and not learn to love them.
Amen.
It will heal your heart. Well, what if they don't love me back? That's not the point. John didn't say, love them if they love you back, or they pray for you back, or if they bless you back, or overwhelm you with love back. It's not what he said. See, that's not the point. The point's not what I'm getting. The point is what I'm giving.
Right. Amen. That's good.
See, it's revival preaching. See, we think revival preaching always has to be hard and on sin. And you know, it doesn't. Sometimes it can be just as simple as, God, I need you to overwhelm me with your love. And God, I need to overwhelm somebody with my love. See, God wants you to overwhelm people with love today. And I'm going to tell you what it's going to do. It's going to spill out in the unsaved world. I'm not going to go into detail. I'm not going to go into detail because I don't know who watches live stream and I don't want anybody to know, because the person's not in our church and they're not a member of our church. This person, far as I know, doesn't know the Lord, and far as I know, their lifestyle would not be pleasing to the Lord. Their lifestyle we would look at as an alternative lifestyle. It would be a sinful lifestyle of homosexuality. They minister in the world. They don't minister. They in the world serve many people in our church. They do me. I know pretty much who they are. And I know this person's lifestyle. I never mistreat them. Never.
Amen.
I'm always kind. I always go out of my way to be kind. Well, they don't deserve it. Well, I didn't either.
Right. That's good.
Well, they're living a sinful life. I did too.
Right.
Maybe not the same kind of sinful life, but I lived a sinful life and God loved me.
Amen. Yes.
This person made a comment to a person in our church how that many times they're mistreated, but yet how that, and how people in this church have treated them differently and shown love to them, and they've been moved by it. Now, I don't know what God's going to do with that, but they've seen a difference. Let me tell you what, we live in a dog-eat-dog world. Our society is upside down. It's filled with hate and violence, and if we're not careful, we fall right into that. Well, I could reach through the TV and grab some of them at some time, couldn't you? Throw my shoe at it. I would throw my shoe at it if I wasn't going to break my TV, and then I'd have to get a bigger one and my wife wouldn't let me do that. But if there's one place on planet Earth that there ought to be an atmosphere of love,
yes,
it's here.
Amen.
It's here.
Amen.
And if we're not loving like we ought to love and there's aught between us, God can't dwell amongst us like He wants to and bless us the way He wants to. That's tough preaching. I know it is. Because it just goes against our grain. You know? I know there's just some people it's hard to like. I understand. Well, I love them, but I don't like them. Or I this or whatever. You know, listen. Ask this week, God, I want You to overwhelm me with Your love for me and help me to overwhelm through prayer. I want You to overwhelm them with love. I want You to bless them. I'm going to tell you something. It's going to change you. It'll change our church. And it'll impact our world when we love God's way. Let's bow our heads in prayer.